We've been looking for some time on our lessons on Sunday morning at the basic question, who is Jesus? We went through a series earlier looking at who is God and identifying the traits of the God of the Bible. Many people have a concept in their mind of God that is not from the Bible. It's of their own imagination and own things that they may have been taught by others and so forth. Same way with Jesus. There's kind of this warm and fuzzy type Jesus in the mind of many people, but we need to go to the Bible and see who Jesus really is. And we've been doing that by going through primarily the book of Matthew and seeing what is recorded there about Jesus, about his things that he taught and so forth. And of course, looking at his teaching gives us some insight into his mind, into his thinking on things that were important. And as we continue that, moving into chapter 15 this morning, we look at the danger of traditions. You know, as Jesus went about his preaching and teaching, he often ran into conflict with the religious leaders of his day over matters of tradition. Things that had come into play over the years, they weren't a part of the law of Moses, but yet they were things that the religious leaders held very near and dear and considered just as important as Scripture. And much of the conflict that Jesus had with them was over those type things rather than over Scripture itself. For example, in chapter 12, we have Jesus and the disciples walking through the grain field and plucking some heads of grain on the Sabbath day. And of course, they were called on account by the religious leaders for doing that. Later in that same chapter, chapter 12, we have Jesus healing on the Sabbath. And of course, that displeased the religious leaders as well. Here in chapter 15, we have Jesus and his disciples eating with unwashed hands. And he's not talking about just washing your hands with soap and water like we do to before a meal for cleanliness, but he's talking about ceremonial washing that they did that had come into play again over the years as a tradition. And so if you're there in your Bible, Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, we see the danger of traditions as Jesus brings it out here. He said, it says, then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? Notice first of all the question. They don't come saying, why do your disciples transgress the law? The law is not in question. It's why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? These people asking the question realized the difference and realized that these were indeed traditions. They continue on, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. He answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God? Because of your tradition. Notice again the difference between the two questions. Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? He says, why do you also transgress the commandment of God? Because of your tradition. Your tradition is causing you to transgress the commandment of God. He continues, for God commanded, he's going to give an example now, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whoever profits, or whatever profits you might have received from me is a gift to God. Then he also, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Notice as they put their tradition in place, they have nullified a commandment of God, take care of your father and mother. No, if you do this, you don't have to do that. And so you've made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. He calls them hypocrites. And then quotes from Isaiah, well did Isaiah prophesy about you saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. He's quoting there from Isaiah 29, verse 13. And so as he talks about the danger of tradition and how that keeping tradition can make void the very commandments of God. If the tradition is in conflict with the commandment of God, then certainly keeping that tradition would make God's word of no effect or make it void. He also points out how the keeping of tradition can make our worship vain or empty before God. You know, traditions are a very important part of some religions. Many world religions, even some within the broad umbrella of Christianity, you know, in the Roman Catholic Church, and not to pick on them, but they're one that tradition is very important to, and tradition is placed on the par with the Word of God. And that's not just something that we say about them or someone has said about them, but that's what their own writing says. If you go to the Catholic Dictionary, it says this, quote, "It is an article of faith from a decree of the Vatican Council that tradition is a source of theological teaching distinct from Scripture and that it is infallible. It is therefore to be received with the same internal assent of Scripture, for it is the Word of God." And so they hold it equal, the Word of God in their tradition. The Catholic Catechism that for adults, which one that is converts to Catholicism after they are an adult has to learn and adhere to, says this. They ask the question, do you have to believe in tradition? And in both cases, tradition is spelled with a capital T, like we would spell word, the Word of God. And the answer, yes, because it is the Word of God and has equal authority with the Bible. And so tradition is held in very high esteem. But we don't just see that in the Catholic Church. There are many Protestant churches who also have traditions. Of course, we have traditions. There's not necessarily anything wrong with a tradition per se. It's when the two are in conflict, the Word of God and the tradition, that it becomes a problem. But it's oftentimes the accepted traditions that distinguish between denominations, what traditions one holds or does not hold. And to be a member of a particular denomination, then you have to accept that denomination's traditions. Well, in our study this morning, we really want to address three questions. What is traditions, or what are traditions? Secondly, are traditions always wrong? And I guess I've already answered that one. And if not, then when does a tradition become sinful? When does it become a problem? And so let's look first of all at the meaning of tradition. The word itself that's translated tradition in our New Testaments is paradosis, which means giving over or handing down. A tradition is normally given over, handed down from generation to generation. In the context that it's used in the Bible, it's talking about teaching. And a tradition doesn't have to do with teaching in the general sense of the word, but as we find it in the biblical text, it has to do with teaching that is handed down, either orally, by word of mouth, as many of the early traditions were, or it could have been placed in writing. Jesus, of course, was dealing with the Jews, and traditions, as the Jews understood them, it often applied to the oral teaching of the elders. It could be a distinguished elder all the way from Moses, all the way down to maybe even a very recent rabbi and something that they had said. And so their traditions were divided into three classes. Some were oral laws, supposedly given by Moses, in addition to the written laws. And so they believed you had the written, the Ten Commandments, and then, of course, the expansion of them, as we see in the rest of Exodus, and especially the book of Leviticus, some into Numbers. But also there were these oral traditions that Moses had handed down over time. In addition to that, there was decisions of various judges that set precedent, especially in judicial matters. And then there was the interpretation of highly respected rabbis. which were held in reverence, again, along with the Old Testament Scriptures. And so by the time that Jesus was living on the earth, we see how highly they esteemed these traditions of the elders. And most of those would fall into that last category, these interpretations of these rabbis down through the years, and they perpetuated themselves through time. Prior to his conversion, the Apostle Paul was a great supporter of Jewish tradition. He was a Jew of Jews. In Galatians chapter 1, beginning verse 12, Paul writes, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." Paul said, "I was exceedingly zealous for the law." Yes, he was zealous for the law, but that's not what he names here. "For the traditions of my fathers." And so as a good Jew, one who was exceeding far above most of his contemporaries, he was someone who was exceedingly zealous for these traditions. The meaning of tradition in the Roman and Greek Catholic Church parallels pretty much that of the Jews. What they consider tradition, and again, if you look at their writing, they do capitalize tradition. That shows the importance that they place on it. But they consider tradition is what they believe to be the teachings of Jesus and the apostles, again, preserved orally rather than through writing. And so just like the Jews believed that there were other things that Moses received from God that are not in the written text, they believe, the Catholics believe, that there are things that Jesus taught and the apostles taught that are relevant. Now, we know there's many other things. John said many other things Jesus did in the presence of the disciples. They're not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you may have life in His name. But they're talking about things that are relevant, things that one needs to know as doctrine. In addition to what Jesus and the apostles taught orally, the various councils that have made various decrees over time, and again, church leaders such as the Pope, who are considered to be inspired, that have received what they believe to be later revelations from God. And so all of those would come into this idea of traditions. And of course, in both cases, the Jews and Catholics, we kind of have to take their word as far as what they say are these traditions, and the fact that they are truly from God. But what about the meaning of tradition as found in Scripture? That's the part that's really important. What does Scripture say? The word is not found in the Old Testament. If you, at least in the New King James Version, if you do a concordant search on the Old Testament for tradition or traditions, you don't get a single hit. If you do one for the New Testament, you get 13 hits. And so it occurs in the New Testament 13 times. Three times it refers to apostolic teaching, things that were being taught by Paul, and well, actually all three are from Paul's writings, but things that he refers to as traditions, which are things that he taught. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 2, Paul writes, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you." And so Paul had taught them things, and he calls them here traditions. Keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. They were expected to keep those things because they were apostolic teaching. In 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 15, Paul, again the writer, says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by epistle." Now Paul, as he went to these various churches, such as the church at Thessalonica, you know, he wrote them two letters. There's two epistles to them. They would have also received these other epistles that were being circulated around through the churches. But he held the traditions, whether they were taught by epistle or, he says, by word. You know, Paul, as he went to places like Thessalonica, of course, would teach them as an inspired apostle of God. And so they had that teaching as well. Later on in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6, he says, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us." There we see the importance of following the traditions that came from an inspired source, such as the Apostle Paul. He said, you withdraw from a person who does not walk according to the tradition which you received from us. And so we have those three times that it refers to apostolic teaching. The other 10 times refers to these traditions of the elders, or these traditions of men. We won't look at all of those, but one of them, of course, is in our text here in Matthew chapter 15. We also have a parallel to that in Mark chapter 7. Paul, in writing to the Colossians, warned in Colossians 2, verse 8, he says, "Beware." Anytime you start a sentence with the word "beware," you better take heed to what the rest of it says. "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." So Paul has said, the traditions that I left with you, you heed. You even withdraw from a person who is not following those traditions. But now he says, beware. Don't get cheated by these philosophies, this empty deceit, according to the tradition of men. There's a great difference between the tradition of God, the tradition that comes from an inspired man of God, and the tradition of an uninspired man. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, Peter warns. He says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers." These people were in a certain point because they were following the tradition of their fathers, and it was a position that they needed to be redeemed from. And so, Noah, you were not redeemed with corruptible things. Where were you redeemed from? You were redeemed from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. Galatians chapter 1, verse 14, Paul says, we already looked at this verse earlier, "And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." And so again, 10 times it's used in similar statements where it's talking about these traditions of the elders. Well, Jesus did not feel bound to abide by the tradition of the elders. And that's one reason we see him oftentimes in conflict with these religious leaders of his day. He did not feel bound in order to keep those things. As you look at the life of Jesus, there were some traditions that he had no problem with keeping. And so that would tell us that traditions are not bad in and of themselves. Just because something is a tradition does not mean that I have to shun that thing. It could be a thing that is neutral. It's all right. It's not in conflict with God's Word. And so it would be all right to do or maybe not do if that's what we chose. Now, we have in John chapter 2, Jesus going to a wedding feast. You know, most of the things having to do with weddings are tradition. The Bible talks about marriage and the sanctity of marriage, the seriousness of marriage, but it nowhere gives any detail about what a person must do in order to be considered married per se, and what ceremony and so forth must take place. That's kind of up to the laws of the land in which a person lives and the traditions that that particular society or whatever has. We have traditions around marriage in our country. They're very different than traditions around marriage maybe in other parts of the world. But Jesus did not shun away from going to a marriage feast just because many of the things that were taking place there would be tradition. Maybe a better example is in John chapter 10, where Jesus attends the Feast of Dedication. The Feast of Dedication was not one of the Old Testament feasts that were commanded in the Law of Moses. It was a feast that had come into being during that intertestamental period, that 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It commemorated the cleansing of the temple and the dedication of the altar by Judas Maccabeus after their desecration by Antiochus Epiphanes. And so it had nothing to do with the old law or any instruction. It was a tradition that had come into being. But again, we see Jesus going and participating in that. There was nothing wrong with that, no conflict between, you know, that said you couldn't go and participate in this feast. And so Jesus saw no problem with keeping that. But we also see that just as easily, Jesus had no problem with violating other traditions, such as the plucking of grain on the Sabbath day or healing on the Sabbath day, both of which were laws that these religious leaders had taken the law of Moses and added specifics to that that were not part of the law and made them part of this tradition, such as the eating with unwashed hands, not going through that ceremonial washing as we see in our text here in Matthew 15. So evidently Jesus did not prescribe to the view of these traditions handed down orally being binding upon people, in his case upon the Jewish people. You know, we might note that Jesus never appealed to the tradition of the elders as a source of authority. These religious leaders would, but Jesus never does appeal to those. He either appeals to the authority of the written word, the law of Moses, or sometime even going back beyond the law of Moses, even to the very beginning, or to his own authority as the Son of God. Those are his two sources of authority. Being the Son, and the authority that comes from his Father, or that authority of Scripture. Again, not all traditions are wrong. When they're teachings of inspired men of God, certainly, as we saw with Paul, then they're to be heeded. Some traditions are neutral. You know, we just finished a gospel meeting a few weeks ago. Gospel meetings are kind of a tradition, and that, you know, that have come up over time. They're a good thing. They're a way of teaching and exhorting, and which we are commanded to do. But they're kind of a tradition. Some places have them, some don't. Now, we can't point a finger at a congregation because they don't have gospel meetings. They can't point a finger at us because we do. They're a tradition. I think they're a good tradition. Certainly nothing wrong with them. But when doctrines or interpretations are handed down by uninspired men, they must at the very least be looked at carefully. And again, if we see a conflict between what the Word teaches and what this tradition says, then we must embrace the Word and not the tradition. But oftentimes, it's the other way around. And so let's return to the text here in Matthew chapter 15 and look at three examples of what Jesus points out as he looks at the danger of traditions of men. Traditions can make void the Word of God. Certainly a very dangerous thing. Jesus gave the example here of one's honoring their parents. Again, beginning verse 3, Matthew 15. Why do you also transgress the commandment of God? Because of your tradition. For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother. And he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me as a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. The tradition of the elders taught that giving to the temple freed one from giving to one's parents, taking care of one's parents in their old age. The Bible very clearly teaches honor your father and your mother, and that doesn't just mean when you're growing up in the home, but as long as that father or mother lives. And oftentimes that role is reversed over time to where the child has to become the caregiver in those later years. And the teaching of these rabbis is just, you know, you give to the church, the temple, in their case, you can wash your hands of taking care of mom and dad. They can fend for themselves. Well, that very concept is against everything the Bible teaches. And so he said, they've rendered the commandment of God of no effect. The commandment said one thing, tradition says another. And if you keep that tradition, you've nullified. You've made the Word of God of no effect. You know, of course, there are many similar traditions that men hold today. We could make a whole list. But any doctrine that is in conflict with what the Bible teaches, that some religious group is teaching, is the same situation. If it's in conflict with what the Bible says, we need to have a thus saith the Lord for the things that we do. We need to have Bible authority for the things that we do. And especially when the Bible explicitly says something, we have no right to go and do something different than that because it's a tradition or because we think maybe that's a better way than the way God set it up or whatever it might be. Through such traditions, one rejects the Word of God. Again, kind of a sister companion passage to Matthew 15 is Mark chapter 7, the early verses of that chapter. And in verses 8 and 9 of Mark 7, Jesus says, "For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men." In order for me to embrace the tradition that is in conflict with God's Word, I must, in essence, lay the Word of God aside. Now, I might not physically do that. I may try to hold on to both, but that's impossible. Whichever one my allegiance is the one I'm being faithful to. And I'm rejecting, I'm laying aside the other. And so, you lay aside the commandment of God, holding your tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do. And then he continues, "All too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition." And so traditions can make void the Word of God. Secondly, the danger of traditions. Tradition can lead to vain worship. Worship that is useless, that serves no purpose. When traditions of men are taught on the same level as the commandments of God, then it makes our worship vain. In Matthew 15, verse 9, again, as Jesus is quoting from Isaiah, he says, "And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." What made their worship vain? It was that they were teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Teaching as God's Word what was not His Word, the commandments of men. He's saying your worship's vain. Your worship is worthless. You know, if you go and you do anything, you work all day at your job, and at the end of the day, the boss comes in and says everything you did today was in vain. That means you wasted your time. You as well stayed home in bed. You didn't accomplish anything. What if the Lord comes in after our worship and He says your worship was vain? It served no purpose. No good came from it. Such worship can appear very impressive. It can draw great crowds even sometimes, but it's actually empty. It's worthless. First, because God did not command it. And secondly, because it didn't accomplish the good that we really need. In Colossians 2, beginning verse 16. Paul writes, "So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the substances of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, introducing into these things which he had not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using." And then notice what he says, "according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh." So traditions can lead to vain worship. And thirdly, a danger of traditions of men is traditions can lead to hypocritical worship. Traditions of men oftentimes lead toward ritualism. If you look at many of the religions around about us, they're very ritualistic, and oftentimes, you know, no scriptural basis for the ritual that's being gone through. Oftentimes it's just done repeatedly with little thought as to its origin and its purpose. But it's a ritual. We go and we go through the motions. Now, we can fall into that trap doing the correct five acts of worship, can't we? We can turn that into a ritual if we're not careful, if we don't engage the mind and the heart into what we're doing. But traditions just bring in these vain repetitions. And it's easy then to go through those rituals without the heart and the mind involved. And without the heart and the mind involved, it becomes hypocritical worship. Again, in our text, Matthew 15, verses 7 and 8, Jesus says, "Hypocrites." A hypocrite is an actor on a stage. It's someone who is playing a part. They're not really what they're presenting themselves to be. Many people say, well, the church is full of hypocrites. And no doubt there are some that are acting out Christianity. But Jesus says here, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth." That they maybe say beautiful words. Words that when a person sits and listens, they think, oh, that person must be close to God. They honor me with their lips. But where's the heart? Where's the inner man, the mind of man? He says, their heart is far from me. How sad. Whenever we worship and we go through the motions, and our heart and our mind is not involved. And we sit and we partake of the Lord's Supper, and we don't think about, do this in remembrance of me. And think about what Christ did for us. We think about where we're going to go eat lunch or something like that while we're partaking of the emblems or we're singing the songs, we're worshiping. Our worship can become hypocritical. But certainly when it's based on the traditions of men. So what are traditions? They're simply teachings that have been handed down over time. In the case of inspired men, again, they're good. They're things to be followed. But in the case of uninspired men, certain they're suspect at the very best. Jesus didn't hold to the traditions that these orally transmitted teachings were on the par with God's Word. And neither should we. We go to God's Word. We live in a time where we're blessed even beyond those of Jesus' day, and that we have the completed Word of God. That which is perfect has come. The perfect Word of God. And so it gives all things that we need. All things for life and godliness. At worst, these traditions of men can be vain. They can be deadly. When our observance leads us to not keep a commandment of God in order to keep our tradition, or when they're taught as doctrine that's on par with God's Word, or when they lead to ritualism that's done without engaging the heart and the mind. When the words of from the words of Jesus, let us beware of the danger of tradition and make sure that our faith and practice is based upon the written Word of God. That we have a thus saith the Lord for what we do, not the interpretation and teaching of uninspired men. You know, the restoration movement was built on a couple of kind of catchphrases but they're good ones. Speak where the Bible speaks. Be silent where the Bible is silent. In matters of faith, unity. In matters of opinion, liberty. In all things, love. And those are still good sayings, aren't they? Those are good concepts. Go to the Word as our source of authority. That's what Jesus encouraged us to do. And before He went to heaven there in John chapters 14, 15, and 16, He told the apostles that He was going away, but He was sending a helper. He was sending Him to guide them into all truth, to teach them all things, to bring to their remembrance all of the things that Jesus had taught them. And so those inspired men wrote the remainder of the New Testament, or all of the New Testament, and gave us those words. And as John said once again, they're written that we may have life. Life with Him. Life eternal. Lesson is yours. Is there anyone here this morning who needs to respond to the Lord's invitation? Maybe you've never obeyed your Lord as your Lord and your Savior, made Him Lord of your life. Again, there are many traditions about what one needs to do to be saved, but the Bible clearly teaches that one needs to believe in Jesus Christ, needs to repent of their past sins, change the way they live, confess Him before men, confess our faith, and be buried in a watery grave of baptism for the remission of sins. We'll rise out of that baptistry after we've come in contact with the blood of Christ, afresh, anew, a new creature. If you haven't taken that step, we'd love to assist you in that today, or we'd love to sit down and study with you more on the subject. Maybe you've done that in the past, but you've been veering away maybe to some traditions instead of God's Word. And you need to come back. You need to come back to having the Word as your authority in all that you do. If we could pray with you and for you and your assistance, we'd love to do that. If you have any need, if you'd come as we stand and say.